see your competitor the other day, and he does the shoes a lot quicker than you do. And he said, not only that, he charges a lot less than you do. And this Christian cobbler said, yes, Harry, you're right. But he said, you know, Harry, when I fix a shoe, it lasts a lot longer than when he fixes shoes. And he said, you know, Harry, one of these days, I'm going to stand in the presence of the Lord, and I want to hear him say, John said, you really knew how to cobble shoes. You did a good job. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And I think oftentimes as Christians, we bear a bad testimony before the world because of the slipshod service that we render. And oftentimes, even when we're working for fellow Christians, we take advantage of that situation. We should give them special honor, the Word of God says. They asked one fellow, when did you start to work for this firm? He says, the day the boss threatened to fire me. And you know, sometimes that's the way it is. We don't really go to work until we think we're going to lose the job. Servants of Christ. I don't like that term, full-time workers. We're all full-time servants of the Lord. Whether you're driving a bus, you're teaching a class, or you're preaching the Word, let us never forget that we serve the Lord Christ. He's our master. And ye masters, the employers. So easy for us in a position of authority to take advantage of those that are under us. May not pay them fairly for their work. Or may be overbearing. And that may be your experience. You may be working for an overbearing master. And Peter says, not only to the good and gentle are we to render good service, but also to the froward, to that fellow's a pain in the neck. We still render faithful service. We are to remember always that we belong to the Lord. And we're responsible to serve as unto Him. The master is to forbear threatening, it says. Seems to me there are two things that are necessary to be an employer. We must be fair. And we must be firm. Both things are important. What is the greatest mission in the world? Ah, fellow believer, the Lord Jesus has left us an example. The greatest mission in the world. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And says Paul, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul had the submissive mind. And he said, and I, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Timothy had the submissive mind. Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus had it, for the Scripture says, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto them, not regarding his life, for your lack of service toward me. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and the loving Father, how we thank Thee for the example that the Lord Jesus has left us. We remember He said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. But whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Hereby perceive thee, O God, thy love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Help us to do so for the glory of thy Son, and to display something of the wonder of his matchless life in this world below. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
I am sure that I speak for Brother Daysmith as well as myself in expressing our great appreciation for the privilege of being here with you and the great interest in the Word of God that has been shown to us and shown in such a way that has refreshed our hearts. It's been a refreshing time, and we are grateful to the Lord for providing it for us. This evening, I would like to have you turn with me to the second chapter of the Epistle of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, the law, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? One of the most difficult things, the most difficult problems that God has with the human race is to get their attention. For apart from listening to the Word of God, there is no hope for anyone. For the Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And further it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This evening I would like to have your attention as we consider this one verse of Scripture. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? First of all, think of the inescapable person. How shall we escape? My Bible tells me this, that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It tells me that there is nothing hid from him, that all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It tells me that he knows our thought afar off. He knows our down-sitting. He knows our up-rising. And it tells me this, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It tells me that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man. John writes in the book of Revelation, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. He is the inescapable person. Think next of the inexhaustible provision, so great. Salvation. A salvation that is sufficient for all men. And it is efficient for all those who believe. And my Bible tells me that God is rich in mercy. It tells me that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of repentance. God has made out of his wonderful heart of love a salvation that is so great, that is available to all men everywhere. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The inexhaustible provision. Think of the inexcusable procrastination. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? All that you need to do to be lost forever is to do nothing.
And the vast majority that will be lost forever will be lost simply because they neglected God's way of salvation. And the sin that will damn the vast majority of humanity is the sin of omission, not the sin of commission. There is no sin that you've ever committed that God is not willing to forgive. Let the wicked forsake his ways, says the scripture, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy. And he will abundantly pardon. I knew a brother down in North Carolina. He's with the Lord. Now, his name was Reggie Edwards. Reggie was written up in the paper one day, and what he was written up for was this. He had to appear in court because he had forgotten to get his license. When he stood before the judge asked him, "Are you guilty or not guilty?" He said, "I'm guilty, Your Honor. But could I say a few things?" The judge gave him permission, and he said something like this. "Your Honor," he said, "I knew I was supposed to get my license. I fully intended to get my license. But," he said, "I just kept putting it off and putting it off. The day came when the license had lapsed, and the policeman pulled me over because of my neglect." And he said, "Your Honor, there are in this court today many who know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And they mean someday to trust Him as Savior. But they keep putting it off. And putting it off. And putting it off. All kinds of excuses." You remember in Paul's day in Acts chapter 17, it says that when he preached in Athens, some mocked, some believed, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter," but there is no scriptural record that they ever heard the message again. And then the fourth thing that we'd like to look at is the infallible proclamation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. The message of salvation came on the highest possible authority. It came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it came from His lips in the form of both an oath and a word. 25 times over in John's Gospel, you have the Lord's oath first. That's what happens when you go into court. First of all, they have you swear with an oath, and then they let you give your witness. That's what the Lord Jesus did. First His oath. "Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you," who is it that speaks? Why, the infallible Son of God. The one of whom the scripture says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not make it good?" He gave his word, his oath first, and then his word. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 that when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, who is greater than God? He swear by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee." God gave his word, and he gave his oath. And the scripture says that by two immutable, unchangeable things, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Let's consider these four. First of all, the inescapable person. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 22 that all judgment has been committed into the hands of the Son of Man. He's the inescapable person. Everyone in this room will either meet the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, or you will meet Him
as a judge. I saw the dead, small and great, says John, stand before God. And the books were opened. And every man was judged out of the things which were written in the books. And the old Negro spiritual says, my Lord is writing. He's writing. He's writing all the time. Not only our deeds and our words, but our thoughts are also known to him. Every man shall give account of himself to God. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, thinkest thou, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I said, you will meet him either as your Savior or as your judge. Francis Ridley Havergal, that lovely Christian poetess, wrote, what will you do when the great white throne is set and the judge who never can mistake, never can forget, the judge whom you have never here as friend and Savior sought, shall summon you to give account of deed and word and thought? She asked the question, what will you do when he has shut the door? You are left outside because you would not come before, when it is no use knocking. No use to stand and wait. For the word of doom tolls through your heart that terrible, too late. Said our Savior, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, many will stand without knocking and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. This evening, he is knocking at your heart's door. I stand at the door and knock. Have you ever invited him in? Oh, Lord, have you said in my heart, there's a welcome for thee? Gladly, I now would say, come in, blessed Savior. My heart and my life henceforth will own thy sway. Oh, dear Lord, enter in and cleanse me from sin. Have you ever said something like that? He is the inescapable person. There are those who pride themselves in their morality, and they think that somehow or other that's going to bring them into favor with a sin-hating, absolutely holy and righteous God. There were those in our Lord Jesus Christ, they who prided themselves on their righteousness. But God's Word tells us that all our righteousnesses, the best things that we can do, are as filthy, stinking rags in His sight. And if you for one moment imagine that you are going to be accepted by God on the basis of your church membership, on the basis of your good works, God's Word gives the lie to that. It says it's not by works of righteousness we have done. We have no righteousness. The Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. To those who heard the words of the Lord Jesus, who were so highly privileged in His day, He said to them, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the judgment of hell? He didn't say this to the down and outer. He said those were the upper people of His day. The righteous, the self-righteous people. He said it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. And I think oftentimes of our children brought up in Christian homes with all the godly influences at their fingertips, and then to steel their hearts against the Son of God. How awful the judgment will be in that day. For the Scripture says, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. God has a message. He has presented His Son
as our way of salvation. And I'll tell you this. I don't care what your sin is. God will forgive it for Christ's sake. But God will never forgive anyone who rejects His Son. Remember that second psalm that says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little." The unpardonable sin today is the sin of rejecting the Son of God. There's an interesting verse found in Genesis chapter 22. It says this. Isaac is addressing his father. He says, "Father, here's the fire. Here's the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Here's the fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Here's the wood, an emblem of sinful humanity. But where's the lamb?" Only once in all the history of God's dealings with men have those three ever met. They never met in Israel. Oh, they offered lambs. They had the fire and the wood, and they offered lambs, but none of those lambs could ever put away sin. The Bible tells us that. So the three never met. But they met once, over 1900 years ago. And Isaiah speaks of it when he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord," there's the fire, "our God is a consuming fire, "hath laid on him," there's the Lamb of God, "bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And there's the wood, the iniquity of us all." Oh, what a load, Lord Jesus, is thine to bear, alone in that dark hour. Our sins and all their terror bear God's wrath and Satan's power. The storm that bowed thy blessed head is hushed forever now, while rest divine is ours instead, and glory crowns thy brow. The fire will be in hell, for it says he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. "Depart from me," said the Lord Jesus, "ye cursed, into everlasting fire." God's judgment will rest eternally on every Christ rejecter. But there's not going to be a lamb in hell. The fire will be there. The wood will be there, but no lamb. And then we look up to heaven. The fire is there. For our God is going to be there. And the Lamb is there, for it says it's the throne of God and of the Lamb. But blessed be His name. There will be no wood there. For the judgment that should have fallen on every one who has trusted Christ, that was settled forever on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The inexhaustible provision. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is great because of its source. It's great because it's God's salvation. Paul, writing to the Romans, says he's writing about the gospel of God concerning His Son. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. It's great because of its source. It's great because of its sacrifice. The Son of God loved me, and He gave Himself for me. It's great because of its security. It's an eternal salvation. And it's great because of its satisfaction. You ever met a Christian and said, "I'm so miserable because I know I'm saved eternally"? They don't have any of those around. They asked one little boy one time, "Are you happy now since you've trusted Christ as your Savior?" He says, "I'm happier now when I'm sad than I used to be when I was glad."
joy floods the soul. Blessed is the man, most happy is the man, says the Scripture, whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, you won't read about the love of God for sinners. Oh, yes, you do in a way. You won't read about it in Mark's Gospel. You won't read about it in Luke's Gospel. The first announcement of God's salvation is from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And this is what he said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ah, oh, it's a great salvation because of its breadth. Whosoever will may come. Praise God for that time in the experience of anyone who realizes that word, whosoever, means me. Richard Baxter, that preacher years ago, he said, if I had read in the Word of God that God so loved Richard Baxter, he said, I would have thought it was some other Richard Baxter. But it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the breadth of his salvation, whosoever will. Think of the length of his salvation. It's eternal, everlasting salvation. And the Word of God tells me that neither height nor depth, things present or things to come, look far as you want into an eternal future, nothing at the come shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power on earth can sever, so life or death, or earth, or hell. No, I am his forever. The length of his salvation. Consider the depth of his salvation. I have a friend in the South. Whenever he speaks about being saved, he said, I had to reach up to touch bottom. But there was a love that went lower than that. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters cross, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. He went until he found the sheep. The inexhaustible provision. Think of the height of his salvation. We have been meditating in the Ephesian epistle, and the apostle tells us, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. All that he has for each of us who have trusted him. John, as the epistle writes, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and doth not yet appear we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Have you ever thought of the wonder of that? We're going to be like him. It was that that gripped the heart of J.N. Darby when he wrote, and is it so I shall be like thy Son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought in glory, to his own blessed likeness brought, O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to thee. Fruit of thy work with thee to there to see thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of thy soul. Yet it must be, thy love had not its rest, where thy redeemed not with thee, fully blessed, that love that gives not as the world, but shares all it possesses with its love co-heirs. Nor I alone. Thy loved ones, all complete around thee there with joy, shall meet. All like thee for thy glory, like thee, Lord, object supreme of all, by all adored. Think of the inexcusable procrastination. And there will be millions in eternity might say, oh, if I only had. I had opportunities without number. I sat in the Greenwood Hills Bible Conference on September 4th, 1988. And I heard the gospel of the grace of God. I didn't realize then it was my last opportunity. Tonight may be your last opportunity. God gives us no promise of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I read one time about a man who had a bakery, and he had a sign in the window, free bread tomorrow. Someone came by and said, I'm going to get a loaf of that. And he came in the next day and said, I want a loaf of that bread. Just read the sign. Free bread tomorrow. And oh, how many are counting on tomorrow. That's the devil's word. Tomorrow, you'll have another opportunity. Why, haven't you had many opportunities before? And you'll have another opportunity tomorrow. But God puts it today. Today, if ye will, you have to make a choice if you're going to get saved. All that you need to do to be lost is to do nothing. And you'll be lost forever. But you have to make a choice. Today, if ye will. And there's absolutely nothing to be gained by delay. If it's the right thing, if it's the wise thing to come to Christ, the wisest thing is to come now. And don't say like that man in the Acts of the Apostles who said, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I'll tell you this. When your eternal soul is at stake, you should be willing to be inconvenient. It wasn't convenient for the Lord Jesus to leave heaven. To come into a world of sin and sickness and sadness and sorrow. It wasn't convenient for him to walk among sinful men. The Bible says that even Lot, living in wicked Sodom, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. What must it have been like for the Holy Son of God to live in a world of sinners? It wasn't convenient. But he came. And the scripture says it's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all of us believing it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, the marvelous wonder of it all. It was not convenient for the Lord Jesus to die on the cross. It wasn't convenient for him to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But he did. Over 1900 years ago, God caused to meet up on him the iniquity of us all. And I'd like to say to you tonight, if you're here without Christ, there's no better time to come to Christ than now. There's no other way to be saved than through the Lord Jesus. You don't have a choice, an option about a Savior, for Peter said, neither is there salvation given in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a message that you can count on that's infallible, because the message was preached first by the Lord Jesus Christ, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord. We have the highest possible authority. Sometimes they speak about the infallibility of the Pope. Well, he's a fallible human being like the rest of us. But the Son of God, it's impossible for him to lie. I remember years ago hearing the late Wallace Logan telling a story. He said when he was a young man in Buffalo, New York, his Sunday school teacher was a man who owned a ice and coal business. And one morning he got an order for
great big load of ice to be delivered to a circus that was camped on the outside of the city. He loaded up his wagon, his truck, with hundreds and hundreds, yes, tons of ice, and started out towards the circus grounds. When he got there, he discovered that it had been raining all night, and the circus wagons that had been pulled over that field had caused huge ruts to be in the field. And he was wondering what in the world to do, how could he deliver that ice. And then a man from the circus came over and he said, "Mister, we want the ice over there." And he pointed several hundred feet away. And Mr. Logan's Sunday school teacher said to this man, he said, "Mister," says, "I have been driving a truck for 25 years. And I know if I drive that truck with that big load of ice on the back," he says, "I won't get 50 feet and it'll sink right down to the hubcaps." Well, the man said, "I have never driven a truck in my life. But," he says, "I'll give you my word that if you drive that truck across this field today, you won't get stuck." Well, very dubiously, he got behind the wheel and he started up the truck and he drove across the field and he got about 50 feet and it sank right down to the hubcaps as he had expected. And then to top it all off, this fellow had given him that bit of advice. He went off whistling merrily to himself and he thought, "Yeah, you can whistle. Because I'm the guy that's stuck here. I'll be here all day digging this thing out of here." And then he looked up and he saw the man coming back. And he was leading a great big bull elephant. And he put that elephant in back of that truck and he barked a few commands to it. And the elephant pushed truck, man, and ice across the field. And they delivered the ice and they pushed it back to the street. And then he said, "Mister," he said, "I gave you my word that if you drove that truck today across this field, you wouldn't get stuck." Over 1,900 years ago, the Lord Jesus gave his word. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He says that he will not only receive you, he'll receive you forever. He'll never cast you out. Will you come to him tonight? He has given his word that if you come, you won't get stuck. I love Bible conferences, if for no other reason. And last week, I celebrated my spiritual birthday again. It was at a Bible conference such as this. And many of you know the speaker who was speaking on the occasion when I trusted Christ. He's with the Lord now. I was just a boy of 9. August 29th, 1931. 13 years passed. And right here at Greenwood Hills Bible Conference Ground, I told this man that he was the man that had preached the night I came to Christ. It was English Fleming. I don't know if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior right now as you've been listening to the Word of God. If you have, you'd like to hear about it. "Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." Some years later, I was at the Augusta Youth Conference, and our son Keith, who's here tonight, came up to me after the meeting. They'd asked me to give my testimony, and I told them pretty much what I just said. I said, "I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior as a little boy of 9. And Keith came up to me and said, "Daddy, why did you wait so long?" Oh, let me tell you. You may be just a child, 9 or 10 years of age. We used to sing in Sunday school a little verse that went like this: "I'm not too young to come to Jesus, for he loves a little child. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. I'm not too young to come to Jesus, for he loves a little child. And I need him. He needs me." Oh, how happy I would be I come now. There's a brother in North Carolina. His name is Hurley Dixon. He was telling me that he'd been under conviction of sin for quite a long time. And his brother was leading the singing that evening, and he was sitting up in the front row, and the Lord had been dealing with him. And of all the hymns in the hymn book to give out, his brother gave out this hymn. Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? The Savior's waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throng. What are you waiting for? There's no better time to be saved than right now. If you're here without Christ, will you just say from your heart, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, and I'm helpless. But thou canst make me whole. You can come with the glad assurance that he'll receive you, for he stands today as he did many years ago, shouting actually, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, we're thankful for thy great salvation. It will take us all eternity to explore the wonders of it all, the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. But, oh Lord Jesus, we do appreciate this evening afresh all that thou didst do in order to make our salvation possible. And we thank you there was a time in many of our lives when it became actual, when we did take thee at thy word, and we came in simple, childlike faith and received thee. We pray that there may be some boy, some girl, some older man or woman who this very evening, at the very closing Sunday session of this last conference, and it may be the last chance for such to come, that they may do it tonight. We ask these things as we commit thy word to thee in thy own precious name, Lord Jesus.